Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week, we talked about the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This covered in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. And how the multitude cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" as Jesus rode through the gates into the city. Now, what does Hosanna mean? It means save us now. Save us now. They were expecting great things. They were expecting that Jesus would deliver them, not from their sins, but from the Roman occupation. They were expecting Jesus to ride into the city and declare himself to be king, put a crown on his head, and drive the Romans out of the country. That's what they were looking for. They were looking in the wrong place. And of course, you know, as the week went on, things turned a little sour, so to speak. And suddenly, some of those who had been on the streets crying, "Hosanna," were crying, "Crucify him." During this time, Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. Then he's betrayed by one of them, brought before Pilate for condemnation. You know, they could not order Jesus to be crucified unless Pilate said it was okay. If Pilate had said no, it would not have happened. They could not impose a death penalty without the okay of the Roman official who was in charge of that part of the country. And Pilate, as we recall, uttered these words in John chapter 19, verse 6. "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." In other words, he's trying to say to them, "I don't find any fault, it's all on you." But if you remember the story of Pilate, he stood there and he washed his hands. Legend has it that Pilate continued to wash his hands throughout most of his life. And there's, of course, a lot of legends that go on about Pilate as to what took place. But Pilate had this guilt upon his heart because he knew that he could have stopped this. Now, we know that the Word of God declares to us, even in previous in the Old Testament, that Jesus had to die. He had to be the sacrificial lamb. And Pilate was part of the plan that came into being here. There are a lot of things that are said about Pilate. I don't know. But we're not going to get into him today. But now we have the fact that Jesus has entered the city triumphantly. The great multitude that's turned out to see him and welcome him into their midst. And now they're standing around in front of Pilate yelling, "Crucify him." And then we find them standing as he is hanging on a cross, still crying out for his blood. We find Jesus hung upon a cross between two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. Even one of the thieves cried out against him. But the other one said, "Master, remember me when you come in to your kingdom." And Jesus spoke these words to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Shortly after that, Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 30, uttered these words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost or spirit. At that point, Satan thinks he's won. He thinks he has turned the triumphs of Jesus into a tragedy. Jesus is dead. And there are a great multitude are now rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is hanging on a cross and he is dead. The disciples, what does the Bible tell us about the disciples? There weren't too many of them gathered around the cross there. Just a few women and John. The disciples were scattered. They were laying low. They were hiding out. They were fearful for their own lives. I kind of imagine that Satan thinks soon this will all be forgotten. These things that Jesus has done, this talk of a Messiah, will all be forgotten. Just as there have been others who have claimed to be a Messiah, claimed to be a deliverer, have come and gone and been forgotten. This will all be over and done with. It'll blow over in a short period of time. But it's not over. Jesus, the Bible tells us, descends into the bowels of the earth and preaches to the captives. In Ephesians 4:8-9, it says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "For the Messiah himself died for sins once and for all, a righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring to you God. He was put to death in flesh, but brought to life by the Spirit. And in this form he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits." During that time that Jesus' physical body was in the tomb, his spirit was preaching to those that were held captive. He was preaching to them and ministering to them. It says he led captivity captive, or he led the captives free from this captivity that they were in. He triumphs over death. He triumphs over hell, and he triumphs over the grave on that resurrection day on the first day of the week, which following Passover was what? The feast of first fruits. And he comes the first fruit out of the grave. And we are told that other Old Testament saints were also seen in the city. When he rose on that day, others were seen as well. It tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Can you imagine? You're walking down the streets of Jerusalem on that resurrection morning, and you see someone that you know has been dead for years walking down the street. Can you imagine what people begin to think? "Why, that looks like so-and-so, but it can't be. He's dead." But they were walking down the streets. Now, I know there was one preacher many years ago that preached those people are still walking around today, but that's not so. I think when Jesus ascended, they went with him. Hallelujah. They were taken out. But they were there. They were a visible witness that there was a resurrection that took place. I want you to also remember, how many of you know very much about Jewish burials? Now, a few people here do. But basically, and even back in those days, practically all burials, but even today, a Jewish burial, they don't do it like we do. In fact, some that really follow traditional burial modes, so they're buried in a wooden casket with holes drilled in the bottom so that that body will go back to the dust of the earth as quickly as possible. And when they were put into that tomb, based on typical data, that body decayed and went back to the dust of the earth, and all that was left within a period of a year was bones. So it's amazing. They see these people, they recognize, yep, their grave held only their bones. They saw them resurrected. He appeared to numerous witnesses. Who's one of the first ones we think about that he appeared to? Mary Magdalene, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. The other women in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. The disciples in Mark 16 and Luke 24. And it says then in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." And then in Acts chapter 3, or 1 verse 3, says, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He was seen not just by one, not just by two or three, or even a handful, but over 500 people bore witness to the fact that he had risen from the dead. And I know there are some folks that say, oh, it's just some form of mass hysteria that took place when they thought it was him. But my friends, the Bible tells us over a 40-day people, these various people saw him and were witness to his resurrection. Bible goes on to tell us in front of witnesses, he ascends back to the Father in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, so that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the heavens and set on the right hand of God. And Luke 24, 51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They watched him as he ascended bodily back into the heavens, resurrected, then bodily ascending back into the heavens where he sits at the right hand of God today. And guess what? The Bible also tells us that he didn't leave us here alone. First of all, he told them that he was going to send another comforter, which happened on the day of Pentecost. And in a few weeks, we're going to be preaching about the day of Pentecost. But it says, he told them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I have to go back to my Father, but I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you in all truth. He's gone back to the Father. But guess what? He also said, not only am I going to send that comforter, but there's a day coming that I am coming back and I'm coming after you. Praise God. He says he's coming back. He's coming again. Acts 1, 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heaven. He's coming again, the Bible says, in like manner. Another place it says he's coming in clouds of glory. Did you ever look up sometimes at some of those clouds in the sky? Those clouds can be beautiful. And just imagine sometimes you look up at these clouds. Could this be the cloud that he'll come back in? Could this be the day that he'll come back? Could this be the moment? Could this be the hour that he will come back? I don't care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or whatever. The Bible says he's coming back. He's coming after us. There's a song. It's a chorus. And I tried to remember it to the best of my ability. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I begin to think that maybe it's a chorus that was just sang by the church that I went to back in the 60s and 50s. But it goes kind of like this. He's coming back. He said he would. He's coming after me. Oh, praise his holy name. He's every day the same. He's coming back. He said he would. He's coming after me. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. He's going to come back. We don't know when. Just like they didn't know when he was going to come the first time. We don't know when he's going to come the second time. But he is coming. The Bible also tells us when he actually makes that physical return, where he sets foot on planet Earth, and it says the mountain splits in two pieces there. When he comes back in that triumphant return, he is going to come back. And what does it say? It says he is going to rule and reign with us for 1,000 years. Revelations 26 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Right here on terra firma. Right here on planet Earth. Right here. And you just think, man, what's going to be like? 1,000 years of peace. Do we have peace today? No. There hasn't been peace in so long, I don't think any of us can remember when it was. Oh, there might have been some brief periods of times that there were no wars going on. But was there really peace? No. There's always been some form of aggravation and irritation going on. Since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. That's been going on. But I tell you, there's coming that day when there's that 1,000 years of peace. When the lion will lay down with the lamb. I heard John Hagee talking the other day for some of those that think they're living in the millennial period. He says, I'll tell you how to find out for sure you're not. You take a lamb and put it in with a lion. If that lion has lunch, you're not in the millennial period. I think anybody that looks around, if they got half a brain, they're going to know we're not in the millennial period right now. But that thing is coming. That event is coming. It's going to take place. Jumping further a little bit ahead here, it says, after a season, then, there will be a final judgment. Final judgment, Revelations 20, verses 7 through 10, saying, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together them to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the army of the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now some say, well, why does the devil have to get loosed for a season there after the 1,000 years? Because during that 1,000-year time, there's people who did not go up in the rapture, still living here on planet Earth, people who do not have glorified bodies, still living here on planet Earth, that they've got to have a chance to make a choice. They've got to have a chance to choose Jesus Christ or not. But when that's all over and done with, it says that Satan, his angels, the false prophet, the beast, all of these are cast into the lake of fire. And I know there's a lot of people saying right now, well, hell isn't real. Hell isn't forever and some of these things. But the Bible says those who are not found in the book of life, they will be cast into that same lake of fire, and it is forever. Revelations 20, 11 through 15 goes on to say, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? What does that mean? It's the book of the living. It's the book of your lifetime. And the dead were judged. Can mean determined or condemned. Out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What is their works? Their acts, their deeds, what they have done. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the death, hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, the story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. It tells us how that Lazarus sat at the rich man's door and begged for a few morsels of food, for a few scraps. The Bible also goes on to say that the day came that Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And then it came the time that the rich man died, and it says he lifted up his eyes in hell. Luke 16:23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's coming a day when the saints of God are going to be with Jesus forever and forever. But there's also coming a day when those who've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've rejected the salvation that He paid the price for on the cross of Calvary, they've rejected those things, that the judgment will come and the penalty will be meted out. I want to close with a positive note. Jesus died for the sins of the world. I know there's some out there that also that Jesus died on the cross, but he really only died for the sins of a few people. And let's take this room here, and maybe he died for the sins of you, you, and you. And the rest of you are just out of luck. But that's not what the Word says. It says He died for all the world. That repentance, salvation is available to all the world. And whosoever calls upon His name will be saved. But we got to call upon His name. You can receive the benefit of the sacrifice. The thief on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom." Or when you come into your kingdom. And the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in his sermon spoke these words in Acts chapter 2 verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13, the Apostle Paul repeats the same words almost. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. That price, that penalty has been paid. But you have to accept that salvation. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to make that effort and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me of my sin." And I've got news for you. Just repeating a prayer that says, "Well, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. Amen." It's not going to work. You've got to mean it from your heart. You've got to reach out with that heartfelt conviction and say, "Jesus, I am sorry." And turn from your ways. It says there's got to be a change in your life that's going to take place when Jesus comes into your heart. And if you're listening to me today and you're not saved, Jesus died for you. He died for those sins that you're living in. And I know there's going to be some people say, "But I live a good life. I haven't done all of these." You know, the one man, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. He said, "I've done all of these things from my youth. I've kept the commandments. I've done this. I've done that." Jesus asked one simple thing of him, and he couldn't do it. Jesus died for our sins. But we've got to accept Him into our heart. And we've got to accept Him into our heart, meaning it. Not just a flippant prayer, "Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. Bye-bye." No, "Jesus, come into my heart. Make me that new person. Make me that new creature. Make me the person that you want me to be." And when you cry out with sincerity in your heart, He will come in. Bible says He stands at the door and knocks. And if you'll open the door, if you'll answer and open the door and say, "Jesus, come in, come in, come in," He'll do it. Says He will. Are you saved today? That's my parting question to you. Are you saved today? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, the Bible says is the day of salvation. It is the day to accept Him into your heart. It is the day to say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins." And if you're listening to me by CD or through the internet or by some other means and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day. Accept Him into your heart today. Cry out upon His name and say, "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart." But cry out with all that meaning in your heart, that sincerity, that act of contrition, crying out, "Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. Come into my heart today and make me that new creature." Father, I thank You today for what You're going to do, for lives You're going to touch and change. I thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.